Couple of announcements first. There are two information booths in the foyer, the Kenya Children's Fund and the Minnesota Food Share. Both of them great opportunities. If God's moving you to be his hands and feet in a way that maybe you hadn't considered before, stop in and talk with the people that are there, because that's a great opportunity to be just that. The second thing is Sunday, April 6th, okay, in this room will be the installation service for Pastor Mike. I wasn't real familiar with what an installation service was, I'll be honest with you. So I look at it as it's a unity service. It's an opportunity for Trinity to come together in one place at one time as a body and collectively install our new senior pastor, but collectively agree and commit to moving forward in a Christ-like manner and seeking transformation for the church. So there is one single service that day. It's at 10 o'clock. How many of you got the postcard in the mail? Let me just see a quick show of hands. Okay. That was the important thing to take out of there, obviously the service, but the time, there will only be one service that day. So please make sure that you're here to be a part of it, because I think it's going to be an awesome opportunity for God to show us what he wants to do here. So I've also been asked to welcome Pastor Mike Shields for his first Sunday here. And I will just tell you that for many of us, right, we're very familiar with the transition over the last 2 years. And that transition word, some people are so sick and tired of hearing it. But transition is a change that takes place here on earth. And it's been taking place at Trinity, and it's been taking place in each of us individually. But what I want to talk about is transformation. Because hopefully during that time, God has been working on your heart individually, saying, where am I? Am I drawing closer to who you are? And are we collectively as a body drawing closer? And that's transformation, and that's what we've talked about. And Mike and I have spent a little bit of time talking about that, and I have a feeling you'll probably hear about that a little bit more through the coming weeks and months. So I just want to say, first of all, welcome Pastor Mike, and then I'm going to just pray for him, and then I'm going to let him do his thing. So, Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, I just thank you for the way that you have moved and that you continue to move. Father, you have had your eye on Trinity, and you've never taken your eye off of it. And I'm just reminded of the way that you passionately love us, and you desire for us to return that love to you, for us to respond in the way that we were created to, and that is to reach out in obedience and follow you and love you and serve you. And I thank you, Father, that Pastor Mike and Tracy have heard that call, that you have called to them, and they have been obedient to that. So, Father, we just thank you for the way that you have blessed both the Shields and Trinity, Lord, through the way that you have called them here. We pray, Father, for your hand to continue to be upon us and let us never stray from where it is that you want us to be. I pray for Pastor Mike as he stands up in front of this church and preaches the word. I pray, Father, that it is your word that comes through him, that he speaks boldly and clearly the words that you would have him speak. And in all the areas of ministry that you called him to, that he would find a willing body that loves you and serves you and desires to partner with him as he partners with us to go the direction that you would have for us. And I just pray these things, Lord, that ultimately it is your name that is glorified and you who are honored by our obedience and our service. And I just pray this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, because he is our living Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. God bless. It's great to be here. Finally, it feels like forever in the transition time in between. And what we're here with a mixture of grief and excitement. And we said goodbye to a whole bunch of people. There was a line for about 3 hours saying goodbye, the hugs and the tears, and somebody gave me some kind of sickness too. It was like kicking me in the rear end when we were leaving. It's like, here, take this. But anyway, when we first got here, I brought the dog here. It was just me and the dog. Got here about a week or so ago, and I'm over it now, by the way, so if I've shaken your hand and you want to run to pump out there, you know, go ahead, but I'm at the other side of it. But I was almost deathly ill last week. My wife and daughter, who's here with us, who's a college student, they were out in California visiting family, and so I came and it was just me and the dog, and dog's insecure. He's like, where are we? And he's following me around like a stinky shadow, I was sick, so I hadn't showered in a couple of days, and he stopped following me. I'm not sure why, but maybe that had something to do with it. But what a transition. We said goodbye to a whole bunch of people that love Christ and that we have become dear friends in our lives, and we'll never forget them. And yet, God called us to come here and join you. And we're just as excited about that as the last 12 years have been an incredible journey. And we are able to say to the people there, what a great run it was. How much fun did we have together? And people shared stories, and we talked about where we're at as the body of Christ and how God's been at work. And so we have grief. We have a lot of grief. And so help us with that. We're kind of grieving, but we're also excited. I don't know if you've ever been at a place like that. That's where we're at. And I don't know about this installation either, as Dave talked about it. I don't know. I'd like, maybe if you're going to install me, put me right over there somewhere. whatever you need to do. But you know what's great is you don't need a pastor. You need Christ. You don't need a man. You don't need to hear, what does Mike think? You need to hear, thus saith the Lord. And you need to hear, what difference has God made in your life? Because if God hasn't touched my life and made any difference in me, then I have no right to be up here and say anything to you. So I come here humbly. I come here with a sense of awe and wonder about the kingdom of God. I come here with a sense of God brought every single one of you to this place to make a difference for his kingdom. And God will awaken that in you if he hasn't already. You're going to have that awakened in you as we go through the Gospel of Luke together over this next year. And some, you're going to be so sick of the Gospel of Luke. By the time we get done with it, you're going to be going to other churches to hear other passages. And it was so funny. We had a woman in our church in Nebraska. I was going through a lengthy book series, and she said, One Sunday I just had to go. I'm sorry. I had to go to another church because I was so tired of that book you were in. And she said, you know what happened? I got to that church. You know what they were studying? I'm like, that's what you get. That's God telling you that you're being disobedient, so get back to church. But anyway, it's great to be here with you. And you know, one of the things that I know is that as a body, there's so much more that we can do together than separate. And so when we get our eyes fixed on Christ, it's, you know, you think of one little snowflake coming to the ground. It's like, big deal. I know you can't, you know, snow is not something you experience around here, so you don't get this illustration, but when it comes together, and you can have an avalanche, and snow can come, and it can just devastate a city. It can move whole cities. And I want you to think about the body of Christ coming together for that kind of momentum in the Spirit of God with the power of God in this generation. Somebody said on April 6th, when we get together, there won't be any elbow room. You won't have chairs between you. I pray a year from now, you don't have any chairs open between you, because every single person who will come and sit in one of these chairs matters to God. And because they matter to God, they better matter to us. It has nothing to do with attendance. In fact, wouldn't it be great? Maybe we just need to take attendance out of the bulletin because it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. If we're not where God wants us to be, who cares if the place is full? But if we're where God wants us to be, then every chair ought to be full and people ought to be waiting to get in these doors because they want to experience and meet with God. That's the body of Christ. I know you have a memorial service here tomorrow for Sue Egan and her family. Understand, Bob and then Steve and his family are here in this body. You know what I heard about Sue? And by the way, the body is grieving with you. I never had a chance to meet Sue. But here's what I heard about her this morning. I said, well, tell me about her. Tell me about who she is. And here's what was said about her. Her children and her grandchildren are following Jesus Christ. That's a legacy. That's a life well lived. When you get to eternity and you see your Father and you see your Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face, and you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, I'll tell you what, to hear that your children and grandchildren are following Jesus Christ, there is nothing better. And so we grieve with the family, but we also rejoice with them, because they will, when they walk away from that fresh grave, they know they will see her again. That's the joy of knowing Christ. That's the body of Christ together. And as you experience that kind of a journey, I want you to know this is the God we serve. He wants generation after generation. He wants the whole area in the front filled with young people who are on fire for Christ. You are the next generation, and you have an opportunity to be raised up to serve him or turn your back on this great God. And it's your choice, and we're going to be praying for you that you keep your arms high, because we want the next generation to serve him well. And I'll tell you what, it is very difficult. You know it is. But you serve a great God. And so what stands in the way of God? What stands in the way of the Almighty? Is there anything? Can anybody tell me what stands in the way of our God? Nothing. And if nothing stands in the way of our God, what does he want to do through your life to make a difference for his kingdom? And so one day, like Sue's family, your family will be able to walk away from your fresh grave one day and say, well done. She was a kind follower of Jesus. That broke my heart today to think of a family grieving that way, but also it gave me great joy to know that they have that peace and confidence in who our great God is. By the way, before we get into Luke chapter 1, I want you to know that 2 weeks after I was at the church in Nebraska, 12 years ago or so, 2 weeks after we were there, a lady came up to me in the hallway and said, Pastor, I just got to tell you something. You're ruining my church. I was like, well, thank you. Who are you? And she said, you're ruining our church. And we've been holding this church up for years, and you're ruining it. And I still to this day, you know, I'm not sure what she was talking about, but there will be times that you'll get ticked at me. You'll not like things I might say or do. But I want you to know, if I'm following Jesus Christ and I'm calling you to something greater in Christ, and we're in the Word of God and the Word of God is taught accurately and I'm pointing you to Christ, I want you, please pray for us. Please come alongside and pray for us. By the way, she became my greatest prayer warrior in the whole church. She's in her 80s now. And right now, she would say, I never said that. And I'm like, I wrote it down. So I know you said it, but anyway. But you know, here's the truth of when she said you're ruining my church and we've been holding it up for years. Here's the truth of all of that. This is not our church. None of us died for this church. Jesus shed his blood for this church. This church belongs to him. So my preference, what I think, is pretty irrelevant if it doesn't line up with his word. I mean, he's the only one who died for this church. He's the only one who can claim this is my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's our God. I want to pray, and then we're going to open Luke 1, okay? And again, we're going to be in it forever, so get used to it. Bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. This is a mark it up series. Write in your Bibles. Write notes. Put a date in there. Put a decision in there. If you didn't bring your Bible, we're going to have the words up on the screen, but that is not for you to get lazy and not bring a Bible. Open an iPad, open an iPhone. I don't care what you use to get in the Word of God. I preach in the ESV. NIV is a great translation. I have nothing against it. It's just I preach in the ESV. I feel like it really resonates with my study and what I believe to be an incredibly accurate translation. But anyway, if you want to run out and buy a different Bible, that's fine. NIV is very close to the ESV. But anyway, be in the Word. Be in the Word. Because that's what we need. That's what transforms our lives. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. God, we get our eyes on all kinds of things that don't matter at times. And I just pray in our journey together that we would be the body of Christ, that we would love the unlovable, that we would appreciate the grace that you've given us, that we would respond in obedience, because obedience always precedes blessing. And that we would just honor you with our lives. That our marriages, people would look and say, wow, I want to have a marriage like that. That they would look at the way that the next generation follows you. And that children would return to their parents and parents would return to their children. God, I pray that you would stir in us your Holy Spirit and that your word would be a powerful center point. But it wouldn't be something we worship. Your word would be something we believe to be true. But we would worship Christ, the one the Word talks about. And so, God, use us for your glory. Your servants are listening, God. Speak through your Word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to jump into Luke chapter 1. And you know what's funny about when we get into God's Word? We miss the obvious sometimes. We read it and we don't realize what the Word really has been calling us to. And we miss the very obvious things. As I read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, I want you to know Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. Doctors do a little more study than most of us do. In fact, I'm pursuing a doctorate right now, but I don't claim to presume by any means that it has gone to the depth and level that a medical physician would have to go to, or some of the others in this room right now would go to in their education. What's really awesome is Matthew and Mark, those gospels were already written by the time Luke is writing. Luke is not an eyewitness. In fact, Luke is the only Gentile that writes in the New Testament. He's the only Gentile that is called of God. And he wrote more scripture than Paul, more by sheer volume. The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and Acts, those together, in sheer volume, he becomes the greatest author. We say Paul's the greatest author of the New Testament. Well, he is. He's an incredible author. But Luke, we dismiss him at times because he tells us about the journey of Christ. And I want you to think through that for a moment. I heard somebody say, well, boy, when I really want to grow, I get into the epistles. I want you to know, when you really want to know how to live, you better get into the Gospels. Because if you don't know how Jesus responded to his Father in obedience, if you don't know how Jesus responded to other people in the way that he lived, you're going to miss the point. And the Gospels are so beautiful. And I believe that every foundation, every church foundation ought to begin with a deep understanding of who Christ is. Because when you get backed into a corner morally, if you don't know who Jesus is, you can know theology backwards and forwards. I'll tell you what, if you have not had an encounter with this Savior, if you don't know him and love him, and if you don't recognize that all of your allegiance goes to this Savior, when you get backed into a corner morally, you're going to make the decision that feeds your flesh every time. But when you know this Savior and your love for him grows, then it transforms everything from the inside out. And I want you to think through that with me as we read this. But here, look at Luke's careful writing. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. We don't know for sure who Theophilus was, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. When you read the Gospel of Mark, you kind of get this see Jesus run kind of writing. And it's great. Mark is written, it's an evangelistic writing. And it's a beautiful, beautiful evangelistic tool. But when you get into the Gospel of Luke, you're like, whoa, what is he talking about there? What is he pointing out there? And you have to recognize that he is a Gentile and he's a physician. By the way, he was Paul's doctor. In fact, it's in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, that it's pointed out to us that he was in fact a physician, that he was a doctor. But can you imagine being Paul, going through all the trials that he went through, the beatings and bleeding to almost to the point of death, and having God put next to him a doctor who could minister to him and care for him like Luke? That's our God. In fact, every one of you is in a church family or in a situation where you're connected with other believers for a reason. Whether you look around and say, you know what, these people are all strange to me, or maybe they're just plain strange, I don't know. But when you look around and you say, I don't know why I'm here, I don't know why God brought me to this church, I want you to think about the fact that God said we belong to each other. And that if we belong to each other, God put us here for a very specific reason. But I want you to know, as he writes, the certainty that he wants you to know. And sometimes we miss the very simple things that God has called us to do, the big idea. And Luke is saying, I paid careful attention to it. Think about Luke having an interview with Mary at some point, because Luke wrote after, obviously not an eyewitness to Christ, He wrote after the fact he was not an apostle. But imagine him interviewing Mary and saying, Mary, how was it when you heard that you were pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Tell me about that. And then he writes about it in great detail. Imagine him going to someone that Jesus healed. Maybe the woman who had been bleeding for many years. And he said, tell me about your experience. What drew you to Christ? Might be the woman who had been hunched over for a long period of time. Or it might be one that Jesus raised a child from the dead. Tell me about it. And he sat down and with meticulous detail, he wrote. And he said, I paid careful attention. And I'm going to put something up on the screen. Some of the faithful servants here are going to put it up on the screen, actually. But I want you to look at with me how we can understand the scripture to be God's word. And if you and I are going to give our life to the truth of the word of God and understand that it is the final authority in our lives, how do we know it's true? And I want you to think through this. If you have searched out the scriptures and you have understood that the scriptures have been preserved in such incredible, meticulous detail over the centuries, and the word of God is true, God's word, inerrant, and you choose not to obey it, that's your choice. And the word also tells you what happens if that's true. But if you choose, I'm going to follow truth wherever it leads me, and you look at the word of God, and you look at the manuscripts that we have available to us, and how early those manuscripts were available to us, and some of the other writings that you and I in classrooms across America say, yeah, I accept that is true. I want you to look at this. Look at the Iliad by Homer, written 800 BC. Earliest copies, 400 BC. That's 400 years of time gap between when they were written and the earliest manuscript we have. There are 643 copies available. Plato, his writings, 400 BC, date written, 900 AD, 1,300 years between the writings and the earliest manuscripts we have. And yet we don't question. We don't say, well, I wonder if it's true based on the number of years that have been in between. Seven copies. The Gallic Wars by Caesar, between 100 and 44 BC. 900 AD are the earliest manuscripts. 1,000-year time gap, 10 copies. The History of Rome by Livy. 4th century, we have some partial manuscript. By the 10th century, we have 19. There are 400 years or 1,000 years, however you measure it. Now look at the New Testament. And this is from Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell. New evidence. Look at the New Testament, written between 50 and 100 AD. By 130 AD, 50 years after that midpoint of when the New Testament was written, we have fragments already. 50 years. By 200 AD, we have whole books. By 250 AD, 150 years after, we have the whole New Testament. By 325 AD, 225 years after the original writing, we have 5,600 copies. And then 400 years later, we have 24,600 copies of the Word of God. And I want you to, with me, think about what Bruce Metzger said. Bruce Metzger is a New Testament theologian. He's a dean, and just one of those intellectual wizards. I mean, the guy is incredible. He said, we have 5,664 Greek manuscripts going way back within decades of the life of Jesus. Add to that another 8,000 to 10,000 Latin Vulgate manuscripts, another 8,000 or so thousand Ethiopian, Slavic, Armenian, over 24,000 ancient manuscripts in existence, and that's just the New Testament. He said the Old Testament, kind of interesting, a century ago, the Old Testament manuscript we had was from about 900 AD, almost a millennia after the New Testament was written. Then the big finding of the mid-20th century was what? Dead Sea Scrolls. They were found where? By the Dead Sea. Yeah, it's not a trick question. They were found by the Dead Sea. But the biggest significance of finding the Dead Sea Scrolls were that skeptics have said, too much time in between. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I want you to know, 100 or so years, again, they argued the Hebrew scriptures weren't written down early enough, but I want you to know when those were found, it was that significant argument went away because now the time gap was very small. In 1979, a man named Gabriel Barque found what one archaeological review called one of the 10 biggest finds of the 20th century, two pieces of rolled silver the size of cigarette butts. Because they were so old, it took them 3 years to unroll them. And these guys were just amazing. And it took them 3 years to treat them with chemicals. And what they came up with was the very first word of one of the documents was from the book of Numbers. The word Yahweh showed up. The Lord bless you and keep you. 400 years, the text already had existed years, 400 years before the skeptics said they were there. And I want you to know, as more and more is revealed about this book, we are finding in archaeological evidence, we are finding as extant manuscripts come to light, that this word is to be relied upon not just as, well, maybe it was preserved in kind of a good way, but preserved in such meticulous detail that you and I can trust what we hold in our hands today to be the true word of God. And Luke said, as we begin the Gospel of Luke, Luke said, I've taken careful detail to study the word of God. So when you say, I'm gonna base my life and my thought and my obedience on the word of God, you're basing it on something that can transform your life because it is the truth of God's word. But we got to talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth here for just a moment. I want you to know, isn't it great? It's so dark in this service, I can't see the clock. Well, that's too bad. Sorry. I want to talk to you about a great beginning. Here is a servant, Zechariah, and he's going to one of 20,000 priests. And he's going to get a chance to go into the temple every 6 months. There are so many. Can you imagine there being 20,000 priests in one temple? And so every 6 months, your division gets to serve. And so they were chomping to serve. They wanted to serve. And when their division, which could have been 10, it could have been 1,200, when their division was called upon, it was their time to serve. Well, his division was called upon, it was his time to serve. But out of that, they cast lots, and his name was called to go in to right near the Holy of Holies, the altar of incense, and to offer incense to God. And I want you to think about with me as I read this story, the fact that we miss the very basic things of the Word of God. Let me give you an illustration from my life, just how we miss basic things. I remember when our kids were little, I made a lot of mistakes. As I preach, you're going to say, I can learn from that guy's dumb tax. What a dumb tax he paid, I'm learning from that. But when our kids were little, I used to go around. We had a swing set in our backyard. It was one of those old metal ones. You guys ever have one of those old metal swing sets? You know the kind that when kids swing on them, they go up in the air, the legs go off the ground? You know those kind? You're like, well, good luck, kids. You know, have fun out there. We'll pray for you. Go swing. One of those. And you take that chain, you know, that has that little metal thing, and you pound it in the ground knowing it's not going to hold it in. There's no way. It holds in the winter, but who wants to go out there in the winter and swing? But anyway, when our kids were little, I loved green grass. I loved perfect lawn. And some of you guys are just as psycho as me about green grass. I mean, I love a green lawn, meticulous. We had kids. And you know what those swing sets do? They create ruts where their kids hit the grass, and all of a sudden you got this dirt rut. So what I did, every time I mowed, I would mow the grass, and then I would get up under this thing, and I would pick it up, and I would move it to another part of the yard. And I'd put it down, I'd pound those little things back in, and the kids would go out and go, whoa, it was a swing set. Oh, it's over there, okay. But anyway, my wife, who has put up with me, I've been her sanctification tool in her life. God has used me to sanctify her many times over. But I thought she'd be rather impressed with me. I thought it'd be like, well, dude, wow. I mean, that's incredible. I didn't think I could marry a guy that could carry a swing set around. That's awesome. But here's what she said to me. Here's what she said. Mike, you're missing the point. We are not raising grass. We're raising kids. And you're thinking, duh, you needed to hear that? Well, yes, I needed to hear that. And then can you imagine if I picked that thing up and moved it around, how guilty I would feel after that? I didn't do it anymore. For the first couple of weeks, I was like, but I want to do it. But she's right. Those little dirt ruts are our children's lives coming through our, we get to steward that little life for a while. And let me pay that much attention to that rut, the person who created that, instead of the green grass and how stupid all of that is. How could a dad miss that? And now when the kids are gone and we have a daughter back from college, she's off to Moody Bible. When the kids come back, we just enjoy them. And I could care less about the grass anymore. And as we get into the gospel, sometimes we miss the point that everything is about Jesus Christ. I remember when our kids were little, I would say, one of our sons, I love you. Every night we'd say, I love you, give him a hug, and we'd pray together. Finally, he said, Dad, I know, I get it. Stop it. He's about 5. I'm glad you get it, but I'm going to keep saying it. We miss the point, don't we, sometimes, that everything is about Jesus Christ. And we told our kids that from the time they were little. Everything is about Jesus, no matter what you do, no matter what you're encountering in life. So let's pick it up. Imagine these 20,000 priests. Let's pick it up in verses 5. Go 5 to 7 here, chapter 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And she was also from a priestly line. These are all from the heritage of Aaron. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Isn't it interesting who God chooses to use? God chooses to use the obedient. In fact, if you want to start, if you're one of those people who likes to fill things in, the first thing I want you to know is God chooses those who will walk in obedience with him. And they were true believers in God. Zechariah and Elizabeth were saints of God. They had received salvation. They had received his righteousness granted by God by faith. And they were faithful to live out God's purpose and his plan. They were faithful as a man and a woman of God. But I want you to pick it up in verse 7 with me. I want you to see something that describes in the text their pain. It said, and they were both righteous before God in verse 6, but we pick it up in verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. And I want you to think through this with me. When you walk in obedience, even when facing buts in your life, that's when you know your obedience is real. Now, I want you to know, I'm not talking about, that guy's a butt. No, I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm talking about those things in your life that you look at and say, that's an incredible amount of pain that I'm suffering. Here was a woman who couldn't have a child. Here was Elizabeth who couldn't have a child. You know what most men in the first century would have done? If they were married to someone who couldn't bear a child, they would have left them. I know that's despicable. In the midst of the pain that she was suffering, to go ahead and walk away. But I guarantee you that he had men whispering in his ear, she can't bear you a child. She's barren. God must not be with her. There's another woman over there. You go to her. And what I love about the obedience of Zechariah is the fact that even though there was this but in his life, he said, I'm going to be obedient to my God. And I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what you're experiencing. And there were people who came up to me after the first service today and said, that's what stuck with me. Here's what I'm going through. Here's what I'm walking through. I need to be obedient no matter what. No matter what my but is. Because we all have them. By the way, you're either in the middle of a trial, coming out of a trial, or about to enter one. That's life. Isn't that life? Whether we're obedient in the midst of those trials, and we walk through that with our great God, doesn't matter if it's a relationship, doesn't matter if it's work, it doesn't matter if it's family, finances, physical, aloneness, past pain and abuse, as horrific as it is, obedience to God. No matter what. That's what he calls us to. We had in our previous church, and I'll talk about that a lot because that's where our experience is, and it doesn't diminish the fact that we've disconnected and we're connecting here. And we love those people, and I hope you want us to love those people. But there was a woman who sat in the front row 12 years ago by herself in a catatonic state, just about. I don't know how she made it in and walked down and sat in that front row of chairs week after week, but she did. And I won't tell you all the details of her butt in her life, but it was horrific. the abuse that she had been through. By the way, I want to honor her and not say her name or get into detail. And I also want to say it's so horrific you don't want to hear about it. She sat in that front row. She was alone in life. Husband had long gone. Kids won't talk to her anymore because husband had spread all kinds of lies about her. And here she was coming in and out every Sunday, just sitting there, not talking to anybody, going back out. But things changed for her when the body of Christ said, not anymore. People started to come around her and they started to love her. And they started to engage with her. And they started to say, we know you've had a lot of butts in your life. You've had a lot of pain in your life. But because we belong to each other, that's unacceptable that you're alone in the midst of your pain. And you know what? As we left, and by the way, I wasn't the pastor who made the biggest difference in her life. So this is not, if you think I'm bragging, you don't know the whole story. One of the other pastors on staff invested in her and her healing, but it was God. By the time we left, she was a greeter in the church, loving people, and she was outside coming up to people, shaking their hand as they came into the church. That's the body of Christ, and that is exactly what God wants to do with the bud in your life. Zechariah and Elizabeth, he's called in. He's a priest of God. He's a righteous man, but they have this incredible pain. And God said, you know what? The body of Christ is going to minister to that. And there's going to be a difference that's going to be made in the midst of that pain because I've heard your cry. And I pray that when people come in these doors, when they come with that kind of pain and they sit in these chairs, that you cannot rest unless you have done something, prayed for, encouraged, come alongside. And until you have done something and seen the victory of Christ in the life of that person who is in this world, really been orphaned, no matter what it is, that's the body of Christ. We belong to each other. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And I told you some of the details about that. But I want you to see in verses 11 and 12, when you see just a glimpse of the glory of God, there will be an incredible amount of fear. Look at verses 11 and 12. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Isn't that awesome? Every time somebody in the Bible sees an angel, the angel's like, hey, wait, hang on. First thing I need to say, don't be afraid, okay? Don't be afraid. Why? Why do you think that is? Because they're big? Because they're scary? You know, in our society, when we have angels, they're not really scary, are they? They just kind of flutter around, and maybe they're on one shoulder, maybe they're on the other one. I don't know. And they're kind of wimpy. I'm telling you what, when he encounters an angel here, and every time in Scripture an angel is encountered, there is fear that grips the man or woman who encounters that angel's presence. Why? Because they have been with God. They've been with this holy God. And he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. When our daughter, who is in college at Moody Bible, was going there to go to Chicago, we had prayed, where's God called her? And she felt called to go. I want to be a missionary. I'm going to go serve. And she's the one who came to us at 14 and said, I'm going to go to Africa and feed starving children. You can't stop me. And, you know, she was kind of right. So anyway, that kind of heart, you know, you have kids like that. They're like, just get out of their way. But we were afraid, and I was afraid. My wife probably wasn't. Again, I'm sanctifying her. God's using me to sanctify her. But I had this fear going, living downtown in the city of Chicago, and we live in the middle of Nebraska. It's a little bit of a change for a girl that, you know, grows up and you know, the chant when our boys won a basketball game at state, or I mean lost, is the other team would say, start your tractors, you know, anyway. So we're, you know, that kind of place. And she's going to live downtown Chicago. And fear gripped my heart, and yet we had to release her. And I talked about it with our congregation. I said, this is something I'm afraid of. And one lady actually, God gave her a dream, literally a dream. And I'm always a little skeptical of those kind of things, visions, dreams, those kind of things. But I'll tell you what, in this case, not only was it right on, dead on, but it was accurate. She's a godly woman. She said, I literally had a dream about your daughter. And she was walking down through the streets of Chicago, and on either side of her were these massive angels that she had to throw this in. And they were a lot bigger than you, Pastor Mike. You would have been afraid of them. She said, you have nothing to fear. And I'll tell you what, my fears were allayed. You have to release your kids anyway, because by the way, the safest place for them to be is where? Right where God told them to be. Am I right? We don't like that sometimes, but he encounters an angel and there's fear here. But I love how verse 13 to 17 then goes on, that the heart of God is a father's love for his children. In verses 13 to 17, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Now, I want you to stop for a second and say with me, when did they stop praying about a son or a daughter, any child at all? They're well up there in years. They had probably stopped praying 30 years ago for a child. And he's in there offering a prayer for the people of Israel as a priest. And he's praying that God would forgive their sins, that God would renew himself in them. And then he says, the angel says, your prayer has been answered. What do you mean, my prayers? We've stopped praying that years ago. I love that about our God. We'll bear you a son, you shall call his name John. John the Baptist, of course. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn, I love this, many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Is there anything more beautiful? If it's said about this church in a decade, that church is a place where people are turned to the Lord their God, then we've done what God's called us to do. And he will turn them to the Lord. In verse 17, he'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's our God. Fathers back to children. Children back to their fathers. You know, when a father gets it right and he loves Christ more than anything, the next generation walks with him. And when a mom and dad together, when you put that together, by the way, the prayers of a mom, the gates of hell tremble when a mom, a loving mom, prays. But when you have moms and dads and their hearts are like Sue, they're gonna have her service tomorrow. It was about the next generation knowing Christ. When that's the mom and that's the dad, when that's the home and it's been established in Christ, then that is really the heart of the gospel. How do I know that? Because hundreds of years before, when the Old Testament came to an end in Malachi chapter 4, I want you to look at what it says. Behold, in verse 5, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. God's heart is that families would be united in his son, that there would be redemption, that rebellious young people, woman, man of God, maybe they came to know Christ at a young age, have rebelled, that you would turn your heart back to your folks, back to the God of your youth. That moms and dads, you wouldn't pursue your own gain, but you turn your hearts to your children and their spiritual development would be number one. And grandparents, by the way, you have an incredible influence on your grandchildren. I remember one of our elders back in Nebraska, I told him, guys, you gotta text your grandkids. He's like, but I don't know how. Well, so what? Who cares if you don't know how? Learn. I mean, you learned how to drive. It's a lot easier to do this than drive. I mean, this guy was very bright, and he said, okay, I'm going to do it. He started texting a Bible verse to his grandkids. And one day, his phone wasn't working. He started getting calls from his grandkids. They're like, Grandpa, are you okay? I thought you died. You didn't send us a Bible verse. They looked so forward to it. And they said, we miss it. When that didn't happen, man, we missed it. And he said, I get to pour into my grandkids. You may not like it. You might say, well, stupid texting. I'd rather talk face to face. If you want to connect with the next generation, you better figure it out. And this is one way that a grandparent, a grandfather just said, I'm all in. And his grandkids are hearing the word of God because of it. Oh, I love that. But we got to trust the promises of God. I know that time is running short here. So I want to go into that final point and look at those final verses. We got to trust the promises of God no matter what. And Zechariah said to the angel, pick it up in verse 18, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man. This is awesome. This is awesome. You ladies are going to get this. I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. I'm not going to tell your age. Not going to call her old. She's advanced in years. Now, this is a smart husband, right? Isn't that awesome? She's advanced in years. I'm old. She's advanced. We'll keep it politically correct there. And the angel, he's saying, how are we going to have a child? We stopped praying about that when we stopped being able to perhaps have children. And listen to what Gabriel says. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Who are you trying to kid? You're worried about how you're going to have a child? I've been with God. Do you get it? Do you get it where I've been, where I'm coming from, and the things that I'm saying to you? Nothing is difficult for God. I've stood in the presence of Almighty God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, by the way, you're going to pay for this, dude. You're going to be silent. You're going to have all this good news about a Messiah to come, about having a child, and now you're not going to be able to speak this good news because you didn't believe the words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You know, God's will be fulfilled in your life in his time. You cannot, outside of God's will, you cannot change the will of God. Only God can say, okay, I'm going to alter this and we're going to go a different way. You cannot change the will of God. It will be done. And here is, as I think about that, I wonder, when he came back out, they were wondering at his delay. And when he came out, he was unable to speak, and they realized he had seen a vision. He kept making signs to them. Can you imagine? What kind of signs is he going to make? You know, let's see. I mean, what is he going to do? He's going to make these symbols and signs, and they're like, I think he met with somebody in there. Something happened. And can you imagine this dude going home? Goes to his wife, and he can't talk. He's mute, and he comes home, and he's doing this, and he's like, me and you in the other room, and she's like, this is really one of the, really? Seriously? I saw an angel, he told us we need to do this, and she's probably like, that's one of the dumbest excuses I've ever heard, so I don't know where you're coming from, but I like it that you're quiet, so let's go. I like it when you shut up. I mean, imagine this playing out in real life. I just find that amazing. But after this, Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. That's difficult. After that, it's pretty hard to hide after 5 months, isn't it? Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Now here, don't miss this. This is all about Jesus. It's all about the announcement through John the Baptist of a Messiah to come. We're going to get into the Gospel of Luke, and you're going to go, wow, I've never seen that before. Because we're going to study it together so long that you're going to, okay, I get it. I understand it. But it's a foundation that this church must go forward on. It's a foundation of a love for Christ that compels you to be obedient to him. Can you imagine if I said to my wife, I'm going to do what I know blesses you because you want me to, and I feel like I have to. She'd be less than thrilled about that. But if I said to her, because I love you so deeply, because I want you to be blessed, I'm going to do what blesses you. That's obedience. Obedience is not God coming after you and saying, look at how miserable I can make your life. And I'll make it super miserable. So in doing that, I want you to know that when you obey me, I don't care what your attitude is. He does care about your attitude. He cares about your heart. And in this, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they love their God. In fact, Zechariah, I bet he said to one of his friends, would you stop telling me to leave her? How could I dishonor my God? How could I walk away from this woman? I will not do that. And in his obedience, he waited upon his God out of a joy and a love for this great God. And in the midst of that, yes, they received blessing, but they got to be a part of something that was life-changing. You see, God doesn't look and say, I'm going to pick somebody with a great name. He says, I'm going to choose someone who loves me. I'm going to choose someone who is obedient to my name simply because they love me and they fear me more than anything else. That's the man, that's the woman that I will use. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this body of Christ, this beautiful body of Christ. It belongs to you. You are Savior of all. The fact that we didn't die for this body is so clear. Christ died for this body of believers. God, help our eyes to be fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. God, if anything we do this week reminds us that we need to be obedient to you, there are going to be times that we're going to want to go and do what the flesh wants done. And Lord, I pray that we'll turn our back on that and we'll say, how could I do this to my God? That we will be men and women who will choose obedience, that will choose life that's talked about in your word, simply to exalt Christ, simply because we love him more than anything else. Help us not to miss the obvious. Help this to be a great beginning in our lives, falling more deeply in love with our Savior and living for you, Lord, all the days of our lives. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen. If you've made a decision of obedience today, you know what? God doesn't take that lightly. Turn from that thing that he's called you away from, simply to glorify him, to honor him, would you? And then give your life to him. If you don't know Christ in a personal way, talk to one of us. We'd love to tell you how to know this Jesus in a way that changes everything in your life. And by the way, if you're new, there's a reception for those who want to get to know a little bit more about the church family here. You're welcome to go to that guest connection across the hall. Otherwise, I know I've kept you longer than I was supposed to. God bless you. Have an incredible Sunday serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And go and give him heaven, would you? Ooh,